following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
There's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through her own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." May God encourage us through his word today. Please be seated. We're going to pray in a moment, but before we do, just to announce again, for you who are members, there's going to be a special member family meeting right after the service. And it has to do with an issue of spiritual restoration for one in particular, but then another that's involved in a process. And just by way for you who are guests here, welcome. We believe the Bible teaches that membership matters in a church, that membership is more than just sort of being included on a roll. But one of the things when a person becomes a member, they're asking the church, "Would you affirm that my testimony of my faith in Jesus matches the gospel message?" And it's a joyful thing to be included in God's family, and that happens in the invisible realm of heaven itself. But God places people on the earth to establish a community that's separated for him, and he's established a means by which we affirm one another's testimonies. And so to become a member, the whole church is saying, "We've heard your testimony through your lips and also observation of your life, and we believe that you're a child of God. Let's join hands together and let's serve God. Let's worship God together all of our lives." And there's a lot of things that flow out of that, but one of those things is a person, when they become a member, they're asking that church first to affirm the testimony that it matches what the scriptures say is required in order to be a follower, which is simply repentance and faith. There's a right understanding of God's message, and that there's a testimony of God's Spirit having done a work of grace. But also then, one of the outcomes is that person who becomes a member is saying to the church family, "And if my future self, right now I have a testimony by my life and my lips that I'm a follower of Jesus, that I worship God, that's who I am, and I want to be a part of a people who worship God and serve him. But if my future self turns away from Jesus Christ, from following him, I want you to do something about that for me." That's what the present self is saying to the future self. And so it's a rather strong thing, because we all recognize we're weak, we all recognize we're tempted, and we're saying, "Hey, if my future self ever turns away from following Jesus, I want you to not just sort of let me go, but I want you to labor to bring me back to Christ." And ultimately, if the person does, after laboring with one, two, several usually involved in seeking to bring the person back to obedience to Christ, if that person had once claimed to be a follower of Jesus now is openly and defiantly and willfully continuing a path that brings dishonor to Jesus and that rejects the testimony of their faith that they earlier had, then the church can no longer bring affirmation of their position before the Lord. We just say, "This is between you and the Lord, but we by our observation, everything we see is a life that's inconsistent with being a follower of Jesus. We're concerned for your soul." And so that's what we're going to be doing. It's part of a membership meeting afterwards. We're going to share. And that last thing, it's always, again, out of a heart of love for God and His glory in the church, but also love for the person. And that last step is to ultimately remove from membership with the prayer and the longing that that person will consider that message of the church and again, come back to a fear of the Lord, come back to faith in Jesus, come back to a joy in Christ. And so that's what we're going to do right after the service. But I wanted y'all to know, since we're going to have that membership meeting, if you'd like to stay as a member, we'd encourage you to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We set our hearts upon you today through your word and later through the elements that Jesus gave us to celebrate him. Bread and cup. We pray that you prepare our hearts all as we listen to your word together. Prepare our hearts to give you praise through faith that's growing in our hearts. Please strengthen us, Lord, by your word and by your spirit. We want to live for your glory. And at the beginning of this year, we want to establish ourselves and dedicate ourselves to be people who together give honor and glory to Christ in the way we treat one another, and the way that we submit to you, and the way we obey you, and the way we serve you. Lord, we really desire for Christ to be honored in our midst and in our own personal lives. And so we pray as we begin a new year, Lord, that we'd be reflective of your work of grace in us individually and in us as a church. Lord, we're dependent upon you. We cannot transform ourselves. And so, Lord, as we listen to your word, we pray that you would bring about worshiping hearts that are soft and pliable. There's so many ways that our pride gets in the way and become hardened and resistant. Lord, wherever there's resistance in our hearts, we pray that you would soften us today. Thank you for the example of others, Lord, like Simeon, but others in our own midst who really preach a sermon to us through the way that they live, the way they receive the gospel, and the way your Spirit's working in them. All glory be to you, but thank you for these testimonies, and so help us to be among them. So thank you, Father, for your amazing work in Christ Jesus. Please open us to your word today that we might behold wonderful things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. As Luke tells us the story of God's miracle of clothing his eternal Son in human flesh and blood. That's what a story. God clothes his eternal Son with human flesh and blood. Luke includes some really interesting characters, doesn't he? One of those is an old man by the name of Simeon. And though Simeon has a central place in this story, I don't know of any Christmas carols that we sing about Simeon. We sing about the cattle who occupied the stall in Bethlehem. But I can't remember ever singing about Simeon, yet here he is, sort of central to the story. So the story begs the question, why did God elect to include Simeon in the telling of the incarnation of his Messiah and give Simeon such a central place? And two reasons, I believe, stand out to me for God's inclusion of Simeon in the Christmas story. The first is that God is giving us credible witnesses who testify to Jesus' deity. He wants us to know who this is from the very beginning, while this little one is just a baby. Now, remember that from the outside, this infant doesn't appear any different than any other infant. There's no halo around his head, contrary to many paintings. There is no distinguishing physical traits between Jesus and other Jewish babies. There's no obvious emotional or intellectual disparities. Jesus cries when he's hungry. His little body is susceptible to injury and disease. He doesn't understand words that his mom whispers to him. He's comforted by his parents' care and love. And so in this very vulnerable, very weak form, God ordains for his people to tell of the true, divine, omnipotent, sovereign nature of his son, and to do so while his son is occupying the form of a little baby. What a wonderful variety we see of the witnesses that God brings to the witness stand to show us that this little one is unlike any other baby. This little one is God, worthy of our worship. God brings before us an older Jewish priest and his wife, Zechariah and Elizabeth. He brings forth an unborn baby, John the Baptist. He brings as a witness before us angelic creatures, Gabriel at the center, but the host of angels singing of who this little one is. He brings before us shepherds standing in the field. He brings before us a couple of young teenagers, Mary and Joseph, who testify to who this little baby is. He brings before us Gentile Persians, the wise men coming from afar. And he brings before us this very old priest, and just below this, also an older prophetess as well by the name of Anna. These all testify to this one being God, being Savior of the world. These believing saints did not merely express joy in the birth of a baby. It's a beautiful story on a human level. But they bowed down, and they submitted their very lives to this one who's born king. King of the Jews, but really king of the world. And wonderfully, these witnesses had so little revelation from God to go on, at least little compared to us. They didn't know of Jesus' miracles. They had not listened to any of Jesus' sermons. They didn't see Jesus live an absolutely sinless, righteous life. They did not watch Jesus suffer and die upon a cross for sin. They didn't see the empty tomb. They didn't listen to his promise of return. They didn't watch him ascend into heaven. They didn't experience Jesus' promise of a Holy Spirit who indwell all those who believed in him. Yet here, at the beginning, when Jesus was helpless and small, visibly not extraordinary, they believed. They believed God's word. They declared this child to be the Son of the Most High, Holy, the Son of God, the horn of salvation, Christ the Lord, Savior, your salvation, and light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel. These are all names they assigned to him. So God places these righteous people in his book at the beginning of the story of his son so that we might listen to their testimony. And in listening to them give their testimony in God's word to believe for ourselves, to believe that Jesus is extraordinary. He's not just special. He is beyond that. He is God of very God. And then in believing in Jesus to be our Messiah, our King, our Lord, that we would have eternal life in his name. That's God's purpose. You know, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are commissioned by God to tell others that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Savior, that Jesus is the King who rules and reigns over all. And I want you to be encouraged in that. I know that being a witness has always been hard, and it ever will be hard until the Lord comes. There will be difficulties and persecutions and challenges that accompanied with being a witness. But I want you to know that God is with you, even as he was with these who we read about in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And that God is actually willing to use you. You say, I'm weak. What do I know? I hardly know how to speak. And yet here are these ordinary people who are also weak and simple men and women who God used to today to hear, still for us to hear the testimony of their faith, of their response to this one. And in hearing their testimony, they have an impact upon us. And I want you to know that same privilege that was given to them is given to each one of you who follow Jesus Christ. Let's take up the torch, the light of Christ in our world. It's a dark place. So why did God elect to include Simeon in the telling of the Christmas story? Well, God's giving us credible witnesses to testify to Jesus' deity. But the second answer I would give is that God is giving us examples of a right response to Jesus. That on the basis that Jesus is Savior, he is Lord, he is King, what's our response? And here in these men and women of the Christmas story, we learn and see an example for us to follow. And that's what we're going to consider today in regard to Simeon. The main idea that we're going to trace through this story is that our whole life is to be a sermon to our world that Jesus is the Messiah. It's glory, glory be to God. That's what the theme of our life, the message of our life is intended to be now that we know who Jesus is. Our whole life mission, purpose is to worship him and to tell others of him. You know, when I was a boy, some 5 to 8 years old, I often attended children's church. And during children's church on Sunday morning, we would sing praises, we would pray together, we'd learn about God from his word. And I think back upon that time and think, what a tremendous impact those who ministered to children in the church that I grew up in had upon us. I still think about it. It's profound. What a privilege. It's not just sort of an ought to, a duty. Hey, we need new children's workers. Where else can we have the opportunity to have such an impact that 40, 50, 60 years later, someone is going to be talking about how God used you to bring about a dynamic, eternal change? And I think back and I can see the faces. I can see the smiles. I think of Miss Sandy and Miss Jeannie and so many who ministered the gospel who through song and through word and through prayer. Many of the words of the songs that I learned through the children's ministers, those precious men and women who ministered to us and taught us, many of the songs I have not sung for 40, 50 years. I still remember the words. They had a huge impact on it. And one of them, as I was thinking about Simeon, was a little song that says, "Do you know, O Christian, that you're a sermon in shoes? Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus calls upon you to spread the gospel news, so walk it and talk it, a sermon in shoes." I thought about that song because I think that's what Simeon's life is. You know, we don't hardly know anything about him. The only thing we know about him is exactly what's written here. No Bible scholar has more information about Simeon than you do, just from reading the text. But his life was a sermon. It was a message about Jesus, about his person, and about his magnificence, about his holiness, about his purpose, about his wonder. So look at verse 22 with me now. "When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So according to the Old Testament law, a new mom was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after she had given birth. So during this time of uncleanness, she was not to go to the temple. She was not to touch anything holy. So this law helped God's people to remember something fundamental. That something fundamental is that we are sinful, that we must not casually approach a holy God, that God must do something to prepare us, to make us ready, because not one of us has the moral quality, the righteousness standards by which to enter God's presence on our own. So these 40 days were set apart, so it's time to think about your own sinfulness and your need for grace. And so the 40 days become complete, and at that time she and Joseph then take baby Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. The Old Testament law also requires that the firstborn son in every Jewish family be specifically set apart, dedicated to the Lord. Now, every tribe of the 12, besides the tribe of Levi, could redeem their sons back into the family by paying 5 shekels of silver as a ransom price. And this is what Joseph and Mary were doing in Jerusalem in the temple. They're there for Jesus' presentation. In addition, they were there at the temple to offer a sacrifice that the law required to fulfill the purification responsibility for a new mom. And so this is a sin offering, by the way. So Mary offers a sin offering, indicating she acknowledges that she has sins that need to be forgiven. Look at verse now 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what was said of the law of the Lord. And a poor family offered a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That's what they offered because they're poor. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. You might circle that little word now. It's kind of quiet, and it's easy to overlook in our English translation. Now there was a man in Jerusalem. If you read the King James Version or the New American Standard Version, you're going to see the word behold, which is a little, makes us cause us to be a little bit more observant that something special is happening. In the Greek New Testament, this word stands out like in bold letters, like it's the writer shouting to his readers, a statement of a divine appointment. Behold, God's doing something. Luke wants us to know that this meeting between Simeon and Joseph and Mary and Jesus was not by chance, that God is ordering the steps. He's ordering the timing of Mary and Joseph being in the temple with Jesus, the very time that Simeon's in the temple, and that God is ordering these three to meet in this exact place at this exact time to fulfill his purposes. Earlier in Simeon's life, God made a promise to Simeon that Simeon would not die until he had seen the Messiah, the promised one. God is sovereignly aligning people's schedules to see that his design's fulfilled. That's what God does. You know, we react, but God's the one who acts. He's the one who is in control of everything, even over the evil that is done in this world. He's not the author of evil, but he's in control. So he's moving all of human history toward this one great ultimate end. We don't know anything about Simeon other than what these verses tell us. They reveal two specific traits about this man. First, that he was righteous and he was devout. Now, in this, Simeon is rare among Jewish men in his day. For most people in Simeon's day had been spoiled by the Pharisees and the Sadducees to lead a very external life. In other words, a kind of life that was religious, a kind of life that read the Bible, but never allowed the Bible to sink in, never allowed God's Spirit to take control. So they gave honor to God with their lips and with many forms of worship, but their heart is far from him. They have a zeal for religious tradition and religious forms, but there's no real love for God. So Simeon is one of those rare ones in this day who actually believed God's word and who desires to honor God every day of his life, to love God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Do you know anyone like Simeon? How encouraging these folks are when we meet them. To see someone who's real, who's not just coming and singing some songs and, you know, going through some motions, but someone whose heart is on fire for God. That's Simeon. He's righteous. Now, the word righteous is a really important one. Whenever the word righteous is used in the Bible, it's not talking about a kind of righteousness that we produce by our own human obedience, by our efforts. The clear testimony of the Bible is that no one is righteous based upon their own works. Isaiah 64, God says that. He says, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, he says. So how then does the Bible describe Simeon as being righteous if every human kind of righteousness is like a polluted garment to God? How can Simeon be righteous? Well, Simeon can be righteous the same way any of us can be declared righteous by God. And that is through obtaining a righteousness that comes from God as a gift through faith. There is no righteousness accepted by God that comes on the basis of our own merit or the basis of our own efforts. You know, consider Abraham, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it, this belief, this faith, to him as righteousness. So it's not as though Abraham didn't sin. Abraham did sin. Those sins, some of those sins are recorded. But Abraham believed the Lord, and then God gave Abraham a gift of righteousness. So I'm going to set my righteousness upon you. Theologians call this an alien righteousness because it doesn't come from one's own person. I wonder, do you possess God's righteousness? When God looks at you, would he call you as righteous? Not because you've perfectly obeyed the law, but because you've received a gift from God's Son that's obtained for you through his perfect life and through his perfect sacrifice upon the cross. Would God say you're righteous? And And here's what it is. How can God say that I'm righteous? Well, it's, if I believe in Jesus, Jesus is a generous Savior, and he promises to provide this righteousness to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. The text also tells us that Simeon is devout. That word means that Simeon, every day he's concerned with honoring God. This passion to honor God consumes him. He wants his whole life to be an expression of worship. He's a great example of what Paul calls all of us to when he says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Simeon just says, I want to be a worshiper, and that was on his heart and on his mind every day. If you ask Simeon at the beginning of a new year, Simeon, what are your New Year resolutions? At the top of his life, I want to live for God. That's the first thing. And everything else is like written in small, fine print compared to this one. This is what I want to do. I want to live for God this year. That's what I want. That's why he's called devout. Oh, we need more of Simeons in the church. So what does Simeon specifically teach us about living our lives for the glory of God? Taking notes, we're going to look at four ways that Simeon encourages us in worship. Four commitments. First, we worship God by waiting for God's comfort. I love this about Simeon. I love how it's expressed. Look at verse 25. He was a man who is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You know, if you happened upon Simeon in the temple that day, you know, you passed by him, you notice he's standing over there in the corner, and you say, hey, Simeon. Looks like you're waiting for something. What are you waiting for? Simeon said, well, I'm waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what I'm waiting for. Simeon looked at his nation, and he saw so much conflict, so much chaos, so much darkness, so much distress, so much unbelief, so much religious externalism, so much sin. And, you know, he'd read his Bible. He'd read of God's plan to bring redemption to Israel, to bring a king to Israel who would one day rule over Israel, sit on the throne of David. And he looked and he saw, that's not happening today, but I'm waiting for that to happen because I know it's going to happen. And Simeon knows that godly people before him waited all their life and they died without it happening. And he's praying to the Lord, and he wants so badly to have his day be the day when he sees the beginning of God's work of bringing consolation, that means comfort, to Israel. And God promised him, Simeon, you're not going to die before you see it. And that really charges Simeon's faith, that promise, and he says, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. You see, Simeon knows that God connects the comfort of Israel with a comforter, the peace of Israel with a king, the light of truth with a prophet, the cleansing of hearts with a priest who's to come, and he's looking for that person to be born. What scriptures may Simeon have dwelt upon as that caused him to think that he should wait for the consolation of Israel? Well, there's so many, we could spend years just studying that question, but let me present a couple of them for you, because one of these, at least, it becomes a Christmas verse that's often on Christmas cards. First, Micah 4, 3 and 4, it says, he shall judge between many peoples, and he shall decide disputes among strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore, and they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. He looks around, he says, there's fear all over the place. There's violence all over the place. There's hostility all over the place. And he says, I just long for my people and the nation that God set aside with special promise and special covenant to experience that. And then Micah 5, 2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler over Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. You know, Simeon takes those promises, he interprets them literally. He's not just looking for personal salvation, but for a national deliverance as well. And here's the application I want us to have as we think about Simeon's example. Jesus has promised to come a second time to fulfill the promises of a new kingdom. He's given us that. And the fulfillment of this promise includes Gentiles as well as the Jews, and what a wonderful thing. So the worship of God calls us to actively wait for those promises to be filled. And I think part of the weakness of a church is a weakness of not really waiting, having no expectation that the promise is going to be fulfilled. So we look at our newspaper, what's going to happen tomorrow, and we listen to news reports about what's going to happen tomorrow, and that's where we set our hearts. Instead of opening our Bibles, what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. One day there's going to be a king that's going to be coming. And one day everything that's evil, it's upside down in this world, it's going to be turned right side up, and everyone who opposes God, they're going to be removed, and that's why we need to tell them the good news now, that there's still opportunity to be saved before that day comes, because once that day comes, there's no hope. There's only despair. And when that king comes, he's going to bring perfect peace and righteousness. The nations will no longer be at odds with each other. In fact, they won't have to have, you look at their military budget of every nation, and it'll be big fat zero, no spending on military. And the peace of the king will rule over all the earth. What a day that will be. Brothers and sisters, isn't it time that we pick up those promises again and say, we want to be a people who are waiting for those things? I remember when I was preaching through the book of Revelation one year, it came to me, whether through a commentary or something, but I started having a practice. I kind of lost it, but I want to renew it for 2023, to wake up in the morning with a message, good morning, Lord, will I see you today? I want to have that kind of expectation. And I want to have the kind of relationship with other believers that experiences that expectation. The second thing about worship that Simeon teaches is that worship is about believing in God's promises. Look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God had given Simeon a very personal and special promise. I think part that God gave this special privilege to Simeon, partly at least as a reward for his waiting so eagerly for the consolation of Israel to come. And so we ask the question, well, when did God give that promise, and how long at this point in Simeon's life had he been waiting? And the text doesn't tell us, but his willingness to die right after it's fulfilled shows us that he'd been waiting and waiting, and this is like the whole point of his existence now. He's just like, this is all I'm really living for. I just want to see this happen. He may have waited 10, 20, 30, 40 years, we're not told, but his waiting was like the waiting of a child on Christmas morning. Have you ever watched your children wait to open presents? Oh man, it's tough. We delayed opening presents for a few days in our family, and every day the little grandkids who were visiting with us and staying with us would ask, "Today, do we get to open presents today?" No, not today. Oh, you know. And this is the kind of belief, this believing God gave me a promise. I'm going to hold on to that promise, and that promise strengthened Simeon's joy. So God stirs up great hope within us in order to multiply our joy in him as we look to the promises that God gives us. Look at verse 27. So he comes in the spirit to the temple, and the parents bring the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. So he knows now this is the one. And he takes him up in his arms so tenderly, but with such excitement, enthusiasm, and joy. He just blesses the Lord. He just begins to verbalize his praise. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Your word told me this. I believed all along, and now it's fulfilled. For my eyes now have seen your salvation. Prior he saw with the eyes of faith, but now he's seeing with his physical eyes the salvation that God has provided for people. Now the temple was likely full of people bustling around that day, yet it was Simeon's hope and expectation that caused him to see that which nearly everyone else in the temple that day missed, that there is a special child in the midst. There's no sense that from Luke's account that like everybody was all excited about this little one. They didn't see what Simeon saw. Why? Because they didn't have faith. Their hearts were still filled with unbelief. I wonder how much we miss of seeing God's glorious hand at work in our world. Because we don't set our hope upon Him. We don't set our faith upon His Word. I believe that God's fingerprints are all around us. And so often, the same event happens, and one sees God amazing at work, and the other just walk by as though, oh, just, this is just normal life. Well, what makes the difference? And it's not the event, it's the heart of faith. One sees God at work. So this week, there's a family in our church that took a bunch of youth for a ministry trip down to Gulf Shores. And so they're telling us about how things are going. They asked us to pray for them. I think there's some 42 people down there. They're working with another church. And they're saying, we don't know how things are going to go, but we're just praying. We need prayer. I love that. Because they're saying, we believe God's going to work. And there's just, I'll just tell you two events. One event was this, the one of the family members was talking to a nurse who's an unsaved person, unbeliever. And the nurse says, you know what would be great is if you could come, because there's a young man in our hospital who's without hope. He's in despair, and he needs someone to come and visit. She's an unbeliever, and she's inviting a youth group and Christians into the room, and then all of these kids are singing praises to God in this person's presence, and this person, we don't know whether this person will be saved. We pray so. But then there's this other, there's other patients, and they start having them go into all these other rooms, into the ICU to be singing, praying with these patients. You say, well, how did that happen? It wasn't that some people, you know, hey, let's make sure we, you know, have all these permission slips. It's just God opened a door. That's God. Another thing that happened, you know, they're loving singing together, and there's one of the gals, a teenager, that plays the guitar, but they're singing so much, I'm getting tired. So one says, well, I play the piano, but we don't have a piano. So we'll just go to the store and see if we can buy one. They went around Gulf Shores and couldn't find a piano. And so they come back kind of discouraged because this person wants to use their gifts in this way. And they ask one of the church members or a minister, hey, do you know any place we could purchase a piano? Are you kidding me? A piano? You're wanting a piano? They said, yeah. She said, well, I have a keyboard in the trunk of my car that I was planning to give to Goodwill today. Let me ask you, do you think that just happened? You think like, oh, yeah, you know, just this is strange. No. God is at work, and I just believe the church has an opportunity to see more and more of that as our hearts connect to God in faith. God in His Word delivering His good news to our hearts. Amazing things, amazing things. We worship God by waiting for God's comfort. We worship God by believing God's promises. We worship God by rejoicing in God's salvation. Look at verse 27, 28. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child of Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. And again, it's right for us to imagine Simeon's face beaming with absolute joy. He lifts up his voice with gladness as he praises God for the gift of his son to all mankind. By faith, he knows who this little boy is, this little baby is. And with exultation in his heart, he sings. Look at verse 29. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. You can just see the expression of gladness and satisfaction and happiness as he would ring out these words before the Lord. For my eyes have seen your salvation. I imagine his eyes are filled with tears of joy as he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared for all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. Joy. Joy in our worship. It is not a nice ornament on the tree. Joy is the very roots, and the very limbs, and the very leaves, and the very fruit of our worship. It's infusing every part of worship. A Christian worshiping without joy is a contradiction. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, it may be made full. Paul teaches us that the pursuit of joy is central to the seeking of God's kingdom, as he says, for the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God, it's what? Righteousness, and it's peace, and it's joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Matters of eating and drinking, and fill in the blank, because matters of eating and drinking are varied and many. matters of eating, drinking distract us from what is important to God. What is central to God's kingdom, to God's person, to God's plan is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God loves for joy to abound in our hearts. When joy abounds, the Holy Spirit makes good things follow. Our joy fuels our love for each other. Our joy brings honor to the name of Christ. Our joy opens the doors to tell unbelievers about Him. Our joy gives us energy in our service and ministry. Our joy heals conflicts. Our joy changes our perspective about problems and trials. Our joy provides soil for faith and hope and love. Frowning, frustrated, unfulfilled followers of Jesus do not cause others to rise up and say, God is great. What can rescue us from joyless worship? And I believe that when we look to Simeon of old, we discover that the answer to that question is simple. It is a profound attention to the salvation that God offers in Christ. When we rivet our hearts upon the salvation that God freely gives us at the great cost of His Son's life, joy flows. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He says, that's the reason why I have such joy. That's why I'm blessing the Lord. Simeon took joy in his own salvation, but he also exulted in the provision of God to bring salvation to the Gentiles as well as to his own nation. You know, on that day in temple, let's take ourselves back there. I'm sure that Simeon could have had many good reasons to gripe, complain about the condition of the world, the condition of the nation, the condition of his neighbors, the condition of the church, temple. But Simeon fought for joy, and as he fought by faith, he found it. He found joy in the one constant, and that is the Lord who provides salvation, who is salvation. That's good news. It's good news. Simeon likely didn't live long after this event. At least that's the way I'd read the story. At Simeon's funeral, I think, what would they have said about Simeon? And I think one of the things they would have said, I think he's waiting for the consolation. He waited, he believed, and man, that guy was filled with joy. Every time you're around him, it just seemed like he had a joyful spirit. And I think that is what the church needs, and that's what the church can be full of, not because we produce it, but because the Holy Spirit willingly produces it in every believer who simply submits every day to the working of God's Spirit in us. You know, this last week was a great joy for me, just on a family level, because all boys, my boys were home, their wives, grandchildren, so much joy that God gave in these human gifts that all mankind, the common grace God provides for everybody, believers and unbelievers. One of the specific joys I have when Jackson comes home is that Jackson, he's our musician, and he loves to sit at the piano, and he loves to play, and he loves to sing. And I never know when he's going to sit down, what he's going to sing, but almost always it's singing praises to God. And I was in the other room, and I heard playing, so I started listening. Then he started playing one particular song, and just, Maya started to tear up as I listened to his worship of God. He sang a song that was written clear back when I was in high school by Keith Green, My Eyes Are Dry. And as I listened, I started singing with him, My Eyes Are Dry, My Faith Is Old, My heart is hard and my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. So what can be done to an old heart like mine? And then there's a prayer. Soften it up, Lord, with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your love. You know, we worship God by waiting for his comfort, by believing in his promises, by rejoicing in his salvation, And last, Simeon's example teaches us that we worship God by serving in God's ministry. You know, we're not told whether Simeon had an official ministry in the temple or whether he just simply ministered in the temple as the Lord directed him Sabbath after Sabbath, but we have a sense that the ministry of the Lord was part of his life. He came in the Spirit to the temple ready to do the Lord's work, and when Joseph and Mary came in, Simeon initiated his ministry to them. He took Jesus up in his arm, he blessed Jesus, he spoke words of praise to God, blessing upon Jesus. And then he continues to fulfill this ministry to Mary and Joseph. Look what he says in verse 33 and 34. And his father and mother marveled at what Simeon said about their baby, Jesus. And Simeon blessed them. He ministers to them now. And he says to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that's opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." Now, Simeon's ministry, the first part of it was really joyful and light and airy and, you know, sort of non-controversial. But now God calls Simeon to minister to Mary and Joseph with some hard truth. Now, think for a moment. You read verses 33 through 35 with me. Let me ask you, when any one of your friends has a new, brand new baby, their firstborn baby, and you write them a note, you know, congratulating on the newborn baby, how many of you have ever written anything like verses 33 through 35? Hey, you know, this child's going to pierce your soul, you know, like a sword going through you. That's what's going to happen. No, you don't do that. You don't do that unless God tells you and you have a special ministry from the Lord. Now, this is unique. It's one of a kind. But Simeon, I believe, said, "Lord, whatever message you give to me, I'm going to be faithful to deliver it, because this ministry I have is not my ministry. This ministry is your ministry." And he tells Mary a hard word. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. In other words, he says, you know, people are going to have a mixed reviews of what they think of your son. Some will learn of your son, listen to what he has to say, and they'll believe it and receive it. There's going to be a rising of spiritual life, spiritual vitality in them, spiritual reward. But some are going to listen, and they're going to become more distant from God. They're going to become hardened toward God. They're going to become more rebellious. They're going to become darkened. And when they do, they're going to become hostile to him. And Mary, in fact, it's going to be hard, but I want you to know what this person, this baby that God gave you, what his mission in life is. His mission, his life, part of it is to be despised and rejected by man and ultimately to die upon a cross in order to bring salvation, in order to bring forgiveness for our sins. And Mary, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt like crazy. And that takes us to a scene later in the Gospels of Mary being at the foot of the cross and watching her son. Can you imagine being mocked and spit upon, being cursed, pierced with crowns, whipped with thorns, and ultimately crucified and suffering. You can imagine the piercing of the heart. And I say that because when we serve in God's ministry, I want you to know, and what really all through Scripture we're taught, is that when we engage in the ministry of God, we should expect opposition. Opposition to ministry is not a sign that God is not working. Often, opposition is a sign that we're doing exactly what God calls us to do. Now, it doesn't end on a sour note. That's not where the ministry ends. The ministry here ends that Jesus is going to prevail. He'll reign over as king over all. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God calls you to use the spiritual gifts he's granted you to bring strength and hope and faith and love in your own church family. However that is, what worship does is it's not inactive. It's not just coming in, singing, praying, listening, and then leaving it. It's, I want to be involved with God's work because God's doing something, and he gives each one of us who are part of his family a role. That's what worship is. So here's the main idea. Our whole life is to be a sermon to our world that Jesus is the Messiah. Our whole mission in life is simply to worship him and tell others of him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this story about Simeon. Thank you for what we learn from him. Thank you, Father, for granting us faith, Lord, for granting us your Spirit. Lord, we're grateful to you that you love us. You love us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus. And Father, help us to receive his love every day, to rejoice in his love, to rejoice in his salvation. That while there are a lot of things in our lives in this world and a lot of things in this world itself that are filled with pain and trouble and suffering and difficulty, we know that you're working, you're writing a story that brings an ultimate glory to you, and that we get to share in the glory of Jesus Christ when we bind our hearts to him. And so, Lord, help us to have faith, help us to have hope. Help us to worship you with full hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing his people to worship him now and forever.